Back again. Somebody came in last night and said, "Pastor, are you part-time now?" I think that's the last time I'll be away for quite a while. I hope that's okay. I had a chance to go out to Colorado to do a funeral for a friend of mine and a dear lady, and the family flew me out there. And then I went on a brief fishing trip during the middle of the week, and it's fishing, not catching, when I go. But it was a whirlwind. And one quick aside, we have a couple extra minutes. While we were there, I've shared this with just a few people. While we were at this one man's house whose mother-in-law had passed away, we went up to his cabin. He's an aerospace engineer, brilliant man. He's just a few months older than myself, makes a ton of money, works in the Denver area. And we went up to his cabin up near Breckenridge, 9,000 feet in the air, beautiful place. And we did some skeet shooting and the like while we were up there. And he, with a bunch of other people, we were about eight of us, we sat down to dinner, and he says, "Yeah, I just got off the phone with the president." I said, "You did?" I said, "Which president?" He said, "The president of the United States." I said, "Wow, how many times does that happen, right?" And he said, "Well, he had set it up that I was going to call, he was going to call at a very specific minute, and I was supposed to be available." So that was pretty exciting. The president offered him a job in the aerospace program, and he turned him down for a lot of reasons because he loved where he worked, but he referred somebody else to him, and so I turned down the president, and then I referred him. He did refer him to somebody else, but that was kind of exciting. I mean, not every day that you have a phone call from the president coming to your house. But anyway, it's good to be back. When I was on my sabbatical, I spoke to a friend of mine who I've known since I was 5 years old, lifetime friend, went out to Ohio to see him. And we talked a lot. He had been a pastor for years, and he asked me this question, not judgmentally, but just as a curiosity. He said, "Randy, what are you doing to prepare your people for Jesus' return and the things that will happen before that? What are you doing?" He was just curious. With that in mind, and what I experienced over the last weekend, I want to share some things with you today. You may have heard some things before, but I want to share them with you anyway. I want to start with three verses of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing your Bible with you. If you always want to encourage you to do that, even though it's on the screen, so you can mark up your Bible. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? In Matthew 24, starting with verse 1, we're going to be in verse 9. This is the time when Jesus spoke about all the buildings being turned on their sides, not one stone being left on another, and about the end of the age. And the disciples ask him, "What will be the signs? What will be the warning signs that your coming is around the corner? And what will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and the like. And he talks about being persecuted and put to death. And that's where verse 9 comes in. He says this to his disciples: "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all people groups or all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away," and the word there in Greek is skandalizomai, or scandalize, "will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's one passage. "Because of me, many will turn away from the faith." Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians? We're going to be in three scriptures at this moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This letter written in response to the first letter he wrote and the reaction they had to it. Paul is a Jew. Most of you know that. The Thessalonians are Gentiles, so he's incorporating all the world, if you will, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and coming to the Lord, and the Lord coming and gathering them to himself. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs." That's the word apostasia, apostasy. occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So two things have to happen before Jesus returns. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So Jesus says before he comes again, there's going to be a lot of people who will apostatize, and that word, as you know, comes from two Greek words, apo, away from, and histemi, to stand. It won't be a falling away. It won't be a gradual laziness away from the Lord. It will be an out-and-out rebellion where people stand away from that which they know is the truth. I know you know this, but stay with me. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great multitude of people who will abandon the faith. They will scandalize, betray, and hate one another. They will apostatize. They will stand away from the truth. Now, if you'll go over to 1 Timothy, just a couple of pages down the road. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. Again, the word apostatize. They will stand away from the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now he gets more specific about what they're going to turn away from and then turn to. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Another reminder to pray over your food, right? Especially if you don't know what it really is. Anyway, the bottom line is, he says, in the last days, people are going to abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. And by the way, you may not know you're being taught things by demons, because the demons aren't going to come out with their fangs dripping and with these gargoyle-type faces looking so hideous that you're afraid of them. No, they're going to come as angels of light. Are you with me? So you got to know the truth from the lie, because these are hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And it's going to happen in the last days. Jesus is pretty clear on this. Over and over again in the Bible, we hear of people leaving the truth and no longer putting up with sound doctrine and gathering around them teachers that tell them what their itching ears want to hear, and all kinds of people saying who were part of the faith or said they were a part of the faith, all of a sudden following lies and abandoning the truth. And maybe it's because they don't realize the difference. Let me ask you, how do you know what's the truth? How do you know if what I am telling you from this pulpit week after week is the truth? How do you know? You don't have to respond. Just hear me. How can you tell if somebody is lying to you? How do you know the voice of Jesus, and are you sure it's his voice? We hear comments like, have you heard from the Lord? Or listening prayer and what that means. How do you know if you're really hearing from the voice of Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about today, because Jesus said there are going to be a bunch of people who will lead you to listen to another voice. Are you with me? All right, we're going to pray and get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as the body of Christ. We thank you for this privileged time in your presence before your throne. And we know, Lord, that if the God of all creation is among us, we cannot leave this building the same as we came in. How can we? Unless we completely ignore you. Father, we just ask now that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And Lord, may you draw us to yourself. May you make us like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. In 1925, I want you to listen to this. In 1925, a 144-page book was published called The Ku Klux Klan in Prophecy. In the book, the author uses scripture to rationalize that the Klan is sanctioned by God through divine illumination and prophetic vision. Then the author goes on and says that she believes that the apostles and the Good Samaritan were members of the Klan. The book sold 45,000 copies. It was 1925. She promoted racism against all minorities, especially African Americans. She was an anti-Semite and a white supremacist. She was a strong feminist, an anti-Pentecostal. In fact, she was a part of the Pentecostal movement for a brief time, then was turned against it. When her husband went back to it, she separated from her husband. She was anti-Catholic and hostile toward all immigrants. She participated in Klan meetings and cross burnings, even on the church properties that she acquired. She professed to be a part of the holiness movement of the early 1900s, and by the time of her death at 84, 1946, she had 4,000 followers, 61 churches, 7 schools, 10 periodicals, and 2 broadcasting networks. This past weekend, I did a funeral for a wonderful lady. She was my elementary school principal. She died at the age of 86. Didn't know that she thought that much about me, that she asked her children when she dies, she wanted me to do her funeral, so they flew me out there, and I had a great privilege of doing that funeral. As I did this outdoor funeral, and that's what it was, only just the gravesite, about 40 people, I looked among the gravestones, and there were the names of the people that I had heard about all my childhood. You see, the woman that I buried was one of those 4,000. One of those 4,000 followers of this woman who wrote all that she wrote. Interesting thing is, this woman, by the time I was in eighth grade, had come against the powers that be. She was against a lot of what they said, and they ended up kicking her out. We went to fight for her, and we were asked to leave the school. All of this I had no idea about until I was in seminary, that I knew anything about the foundations of this group of people and all the vileness. And I thought to myself, how on earth? And if you read some of her stuff, it's just absolutely vile. How on earth could such a woman get a following of 4,000 people, have 61 churches across England and America? How could this possibly be? She was part of the holiness movement. A lot of what she said was truth. And when you talk about the hypocritical liars who get people to abandon the truth, it's because they mix the truth with enough lie. So it doesn't sound horrible. It sounds pretty good. I got to tell you, she must have been extremely persuasive. Let me tell you, all the people that I knew from kindergarten through eighth grade in that system, there wasn't one that emulated any of that stuff. But that was its foundation. How on earth did she get so many followers? When she calls herself a believer, how did that happen? Now, you know there are no perfect teachers, amen? 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 There's only a couple of perfect preachers. We know that. And there are no perfect preachers, there are no perfect churches, no perfect missionaries, but there is the body of Christ, and there is the perfect Word of God. And the body of Christ is to use the perfect Word of God as we are trying to be more like Christ, but we're to regulate and test everything by the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you, how on earth can you tell a cult from those who are truth? How can you tell those who are a quote-unquote a Christian organization with cult-like characteristics? Because I got to tell you, what I experienced that past weekend, I heard the stories come flooding in. One man who I went to kindergarten with, I didn't remember, it was a couple years ago, I went to kindergarten with this guy, and he is now an atheist because of what that group did to him. And I preached a gospel message, and I'm praying that it was heard. But anyway, let's keep moving on. How can you tell? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go back to where John read for us in John chapter 10. Still with me, right, church? All right. John chapter 10. Allow me to read this passage. It's a little bit lengthy. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. And he says it a lot because they were lied to so many times. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep, and all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I believe that we are living in the last days. You may disagree, but I think that there's some merit to it. There are things happening now in fulfillment of prophecy that were never able to happen before the age of the computer. There are things that are happening that we see happening right before our eyes that couldn't happen before 1969. We saw all kinds of things happening. And even if it's not within the next 10 years or 20 years, I believe the furniture is being set on the stage and the curtain's about to rise. Because all these things are happening. And the disciples in Matthew 24 said, Jesus, what are the signs of your coming? And Jesus later on in that chapter grabs a twig from an olive tree and he says, you see this twig? You see how the leaves are tender? You know that when the leaves are tender, that summer's around the corner. So when you see all these signs that I've just told you about, know that my coming is around the corner. I believe we're there. And Jesus said in the end times, things are going to get more and more tenuous, more complicated, more scary for the believers, in so much as many will abandon the faith. Jesus says there's very specific things about the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't require the sheep laying down their lives for the shepherd. He's taking care of them. And he goes out in front of them, and he tells them the truth. Everybody else that gives you any other gospel than what you read in the Word of God is a thief and a robber, and he wants to kill, steal, and to destroy. I want you to listen carefully. I pray that every word out of my mouth within reason is judged by you guys, is critiqued. See, is he saying the truth? And you test it with Scripture. I want to let you know that this is happening today. The cults will come to your door. What you do with them, I don't know. But they'll come to your door. It happened 100 years ago, 1925. It happened 2,000 years ago. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1? I want to show you that even way back in Jesus' day, it started. It started happening right away, where people started abandoning the truth and following another gospel. Galatians, by the way, the book of Galatians is the only nasty book that Paul writes. He doesn't say anything nice to the Galatian believers. Every other book starts with a very, very pleasant greeting. I praise the Lord every time I think about you in my prayers for all the wonderful things that you're doing. He doesn't say that at all. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a simple greeting. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Enough of the pleasantries. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel named Moroni, I'll get to that in a minute, from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That word is anathema in Greek, and it means to be damned to hell. Anybody preaches you any other gospel than what we've presented to you, may they be damned to hell. As we have already said, so I now say it again. Happy Mother's Day. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. You see, what was happening is the Galatian believers were told about Jesus. They were told how they could be saved by grace through faith and not by works. And all of a sudden, the Judaizers, the Jewish believers, said, you know what? Yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but you also have to add works. If you really want to be saved, you have to do the same things we have to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat the same foods we eat. You can't eat the foods we can't eat. You have to observe the calendar. And they went back to all of the law. And they said, you have to get under the law just like we do. And Paul says, knock it off. How could you so easily be deceived? In chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bottom line is, from the very beginning, even from some who call themselves believers, the church was being challenged and even promoted. They promoted another gospel. I said something about the angel Moroni. You know what I'm talking? Know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you do, so for the rest of you, don't. The angel Moroni, the one who gave Joseph Smith the golden tablets, remember, in Mormonism? I gotta share this with you. I had an opportunity when I was going from California to Boston with my roommate in seminary. We were driving his car back to school, and we went into Salt Lake City. And while we were in Salt Lake City, we were looking for a Presbyterian church, because we were Presbyterian at the time. He still is. And we found this Presbyterian church on a Sunday. And we went in and we said, oh, good, we can worship the Lord. And we go in, and the pastor was giving a closing benediction. It was last Sunday with the early start. So we missed out. We went and said, well, why don't we go on the Mormon tour, see what it's all about. So we go to the Mormon tour, right? We go into this building, and you don't see anything that's really Mormon because they don't allow you in if you're not. But they showed us, took us through this little historical building, and we sat down on benches, and there was this big plexiglass screen, if you will, clear, and behind it was a wax figure of Joseph Smith on his knees as this light beam was coming from heaven as the angel Moroni was descending to give him the golden tablets and the Urim and the Thummim, which were a pair of spectacles that he could read the tablets from because they were in ancient Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, which is a language that doesn't exist, and you needed the Urim and Thummim, which were spectacles, which really is not what the Urim and the Thummim are. But anyway, he was able to get this from the angel Moroni. And if you know anything about Mormonism, they will say, you have the Bible. Now you can have another gospel of Jesus Christ given by an angel. Paul says, if even an angel from heaven presents to you another gospel other than what you have been preaching, if you know anything about the Book of Mormon, it's in stark contrast to the Word of God. May that person be eternally condemned. Question is, how is it that so many people who are raised in church turn to Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or any other cult or even what I shared with you earlier in the day? How do we know the voice of the Good Shepherd versus all the other voices? How do we not follow the wrong voices? Cambria, my granddaughter in the back there, now quiet. Whenever I come into the room, almost without fail, her face lights up. Whenever my wife comes in the room, her face lights up. Whenever my children come into the room, her face lights up. My son, my daughters, and anybody, her grandparents. Whenever we come in and she hears our voice, she smiles from ear to ear. But I got to tell you, and this is the truth, whenever a stranger comes in, she cocks her head, and she just starts to think about she doesn't get afraid, but she starts to, the wheels start turning. This voice is not familiar to me. She doesn't smile, but she just kind of thinks about it. You can see it, the wood burning. You could see it. This is a stranger's voice. And this is how it ought to be, that we know the voice of Jesus so thoroughly, so well, that when we hear it, we smile, at least figuratively. You know what I'm saying? That we know that voice, and when we hear something that's false, all of a sudden we say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound so good. And we cock our head and we start to examine it. So how do we guard our spiritual heart to only follow the voice of Jesus? Here we go, very quickly. Number one, hear his voice through the scriptures. Hear the voice through the scriptures. Paul says, why are you abandoning that which you know is the truth, which you have experienced? You experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus without all of that work stuff. Why are you abandoning it? We need to know what the truth is. Everything that we put our faith and trust in, everybody we follow, has to be tested against the Word of God. Amen? Everything you hear from this pulpit has to be tested against the Word of God. How do you know I'm not lying to you? How do you know that? I'm not, but how do you know it? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17? Stay with me a little bit. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. They put it to the test. You and I need to become so familiar with the Word of God that we know when a lie is being told. If I were to tell you, hey, by the way, guys, just found out that the Good Samaritan was a Klansman, how would you handle that? 4,000 people, enough people with all their families to make up 61 churches, said, I guess that sounds pretty good to me. Do you follow me, church? You have to become so familiar with it that you know the truth from a counterfeit. My dad was a bank executive for most of the life that I knew him. And when I was a little boy, he used to bring home counterfeit money. It's a great thing for a kid to see that. Anyway, he'd say, this is a fake whatever dollar bill. And I said, how do you know it looks exactly the right way it should look? And I said, how do you know the difference? He said, I handle the genuine all day long, every day. So I can spot the phony a mile away. Do you follow where I'm going with this? You hear the voice of the Lord every day because you're in the Word of God, so you can take the phony. Now, I heard that last week Pastor Paul had props, so I had to bring in some props. Not exactly a basketball, but interesting nonetheless. In my hand, I hold two palm lamps. One's fake and one's real. And I don't know if many of you could tell the difference because they seem authentic. If you go into my office, I have one shelf that's dedicated to archaeological pieces. A couple of them are modern. One of them is fake. This one is fake. And when I went into my professor, my doctoral director was an archaeologist, and I went into his office one day, and I was holding this palm lamp that I had just gotten through a reputable company. And as I brought it in, because I wanted to see if he could date it for me, I was just coming through the door, and I was from here to Tom away, and he saw it, and he said, that's fake. I said, what do you mean it's fake? He said, it's fake. I said, you haven't even looked at it yet. And he came, okay, it's fake. He's the curator of the Harvard Semitic Museum for nearly 20 years, handling thousands of artifacts constantly. He's been on over 50 archaeological digs in the Middle East. He knows what he's talking about. And he explained to me why it's fake and how the people that I had bought it from were actually written up on some ethical charges, all kinds of stuff, so that's good. But we talked, and he said, I know the real from the fake because I handle the real all the time. It says here that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they were eager to hear the message, but then they, every single day, they examined the scriptures. Church, it's not optional. Whether or not you get into the Bible is not an option for you. And it's not a legalistic thing. It's a matter of your life. How are you going to know the truth from a lie when the lies are going to come in so subtly because there'll be so much truth and then just enough of a lie? I think the reason that woman was able to have so many followers is so much of what she said was true. And the hideous was somehow hidden underneath the truth. If you stay sharp with the Word of God, I think you'll be able to know the truth from a lie. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's a matter of taking in the Scriptures constantly so we know the voice of the Savior. Now, I've said it from the very beginning. It is not optional. It's something that is going to affect our eternity. Even Paul and Silas had to be tested. I should be tested. And let me tell you something. If there's anything that you hear from this pulpit that you say, I'm not talking about slip of the tongue like David slew the dragon instead of David slew the giant. I don't care about that. I'm talking about stuff that you say, man, that's heretical. That's nonsense. I beg that you would come to me. I won't hit you. I'll talk with you, but come with some reason. Don't say, that doesn't sound right. I'm leaving the church. No, say, this is wrong, Pastor, and here's the 13 verses that I have. You're wrong. And then we'll talk about it. And if I make a lot of mistakes in my life, but I'd love to be corrected rather than continue on in heresy. Amen? Amen. So please come back and check. So that's the first thing. You have to be in the Word. And you have to be in it every single day you can be. whether you listen to it on DVD or listen to it on 8-track, if you still have those, whatever, just get into the Word of God every day. Not to be legalistic, but to know the voice of the shepherd. Second of all, check your spirit. We're going to go through these next two very quickly. Check your spirit. So, well, Pastor, now you get into the emotional, the experiential. So what? Check their spirit. The Spirit is real. He dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? His spirit confirms with our spirit that we're children of God. He comes in 100%. He brings his luggage with him, right? The gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. He convicts, he convinces, he guides us into all truth. If he's all of a sudden giving us a check, saying, wait a minute, this is not good. Maybe you don't know exactly why it's not good, but the Spirit is saying this is wrong. There's something going on here. And you don't always have to know every single Bible verse to find out that something's wrong, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now, you may not always get a check in your spirit that something is false, but if you do get a check in your spirit and you're thinking it's false, you better check it out rather than jump in with both feet. Because I tell you what, the devil is going to betray a lot of people. He's going to cause them to get away from the truth. I'm begging you. Get in God's word so you know the voice of the shepherd. Amen? Amen? Last thing, and then we're done. Consider the body of Christ. Consider the body of Christ when you're trying to figure out something. Now, we all have our upbringing. We all have our filters. Everything that we read in Scripture still goes through a filter somehow. Our life experiences and the like. And so gather around yourself a bunch of variety of Christians. We have an odd lot here, amen? You can say amen to that. You can say amen. Amen. You're a part of the odd lot. We are all different. We all have our filters. And so if I gather around just a bunch of people that agree exactly with everything that I say, that's not good. But if you got a people that were brought up anti-Pentecostal and Pentecostal and people who are Arminian and people who are Calvinists, you got people that are King James only people and people that they don't care what version you just use, as long as you use a version. You get the body of Christ that love Jesus together and say, what do you see? Because I tell you what, you're going to get a whole bunch of different perspectives, but the truth always remains the same. The truth never changes. And you'll be able to figure out from the Word of God, from the body of Christ, and from the Spirit that you're listening to the voice of the shepherd. One last thing and we're done. When we bought property over here some years ago, we asked God to speak to us. We were going to buy some property on Strikers Road, not far from here. We said, Lord, would you speak through the board, the township board? And you know what? The township board unanimously turned us down. They said, you can't build here. One man who wasn't a part of our church was there, and he was so angry with the board, and he said, you know, church, you can sue them, because churches cannot be denied from any zoning. They cannot be denied. And I said, no. We prayed that God would use the board to speak to us. They all said, no, that's not where we're supposed to be. So we asked God to use the next board as well with the next piece of property. And we put out 5 fleeces and said, God, would you stop us along the way if we're not supposed to be here? And all along the way, we got approvals, including this church. 99.1% voted to buy the land. Only one person didn't. The point is that when we bought the land, we knew it was God's will, and then the land was taken away from us, right? And people started flooding to me. I knew we shouldn't have bought it. Thinking, no, you didn't know that. God told us to buy it. We heard the voice of the shepherd. We don't understand why it was taken from us at this point, but we know back in 2015, we were the only property owners in 895,000 acres who were allowed to build. We know that God said, I want you to buy it. I want you to hold on to it. I don't want you to build yet. I want you to do other stuff in the meantime. And then when it's ready to be released to you and get going on it, I will let it. But we listened to the voice of the Savior. We weren't listening to other voices, but we tested everything with Scripture. That's what we got to do. Amen, church? Amen. My heart as your shepherd, as your under-shepherd, if you will, is that none of us in this room, none of us listening in other means, would be among those groups of people that scandalize or apostatize because we listen to the voice of other people other than the shepherd. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word as a family. I pray, Lord, that we would not listen to any voice other than the voice of the shepherd, even if they sound convincing, even if it's people that we love. I pray, Lord, that we would be discerning. And that discernment is not a gift. Discerning between spirits is a gift, but discernment comes with experience and with wisdom and with years. That's what your word tells us. So, Lord, help us to be a discerning group and know the truth from a lie. May we only, as a church body, may we only follow the voice of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for us. Now, Father, as we go from this place, as we celebrate our moms, Father, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. And may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.